for bringing us together, for drawing us to you in different ways, through friends, through our life experience, through tradition. You brought us here this morning. And we just pray humbly that you lead us to a new and better place, no matter where we're coming from. Help us grow. Help us be better parents. Help us be better friends. Help us be a little more open to the world around us, the people you put in our lives, as we especially think about it during the Christmas season. Most of all, thank you for being worthy of this worship, for being holy, something we can look to, because we're lacking that down here. So thank you for giving us your presence and helping us know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Really?
Okay. Jared, is it mine that's chirping?
It is.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry?
All right. I'm going to. Our eldest elder is advising me to check the connection, and I take his wisdom. I respect my elders and those who have been in this role longer than I have. Is that better, Jared? Let's see. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. I usually stand still when I preach, so.
Okay, all right. Let's scratch that then. Not a problem. Good morning. All right. This is something that we usually do. Turn to the person next to you, and there's something that you need to tell them, right? And if they're wearing red or something Christmassy, tell them you look absolutely beautiful today. If they're not, just tell them you look nice. Just keep it a little more toned down. So, oh, well, Cindy's wearing red today. Cindy, you look absolutely beautiful. And our eldest elder does have a red, yes, you look absolutely beautiful, Bruce. And we're happy that you're here. If you're visiting from the very first time, we do have a gift for you. You can get it at the end. It's kind of off season. We receive a lot of visitors during the summer, so we have a nice infusion bottle. So we need to think of a winter gift to give, maybe like a coffee mug or something like that. That's something that we'll do. But until then, we do have a gift for you. Pick it up before you go. This is our first week of Christmas, and Jonathan was super excited this morning as we started our song set saying Christmas is officially here, and I try to bring it in and embrace it fully. I am traveling at the end of the month, so this is my only Christmas Sabbath, so I decided to bring my only red sweater to church today, and I'm enjoying it. I'm a little toasty, but I'm doing it all for you guys, so I hope you enjoy it. And Christmas is a really, truly, I think, beautiful time of the year. And it's also a time in the year when we have lots of expectations. For example, we expect every Christmas for David to spend 6-7 hours in bed with Sophie watching Hallmark Christmas movies, because that's just what David loves to do. We also expect that somewhere in mid-January, our pants won't fit anymore, and that's something that we expect every Christmas season. We also expect our bank accounts to shrink considerably during the last 15 days of Christmas. What are some of your expectations for Christmas? Anybody?
Mama's food.
And there we go to those pants not fitting in January. Yes, makes perfect sense. Absolutely. What are some other expectations that we typically have for Christmas? I know kids have great expectations for Christmas, right? Like getting grandma's pairs of socks and that towel that you absolutely needed and the gifts and all these beautiful things with Christmas. If you live in the Great Bridge area, you can expect that by the end of September, people are gonna start setting up chairs on Battlefield Boulevard. Last week of September, Thanksgiving wasn't even here, and people are putting chairs on Battlefield Boulevard. If you go now, anywhere Johnstown, Battlefield Boulevard, anywhere in between, you cannot even drive around because walk around in the sidewalks because there's chairs everywhere. Because there's expectations that in a night in December, there's going to be a great parade and a great party coming. And we have tons of Christmas expectations. Aiden, what's your Christmas expectation? I'm sorry? Mama, help me, please. Huh? Oh, a Nintendo Switch. Okay. And we can expect sometimes disappointment also in Christmas. And that's something that we all need to learn to deal with. And it's a valuable lesson. And some families expect to travel. And sometimes we expect awkwardness. And sometimes we expect dinners with people that maybe we could avoid. And there's all this expectation about Christmas. And this year, my Christmas expectations are a little different. Something that I always expect also in Christmas is to maybe get a letter in the mail of somebody who's very, I guess, well-intentioned, telling me why in Christmas we shouldn't celebrate the things that we celebrate in Christmas, and that we shouldn't put Christmas trees up. And those who have been churching a very long time, maybe you're a little bit more familiar with that. And I always expect to read those letters and then think about it. And I want to talk to a little bit about that, because there's something actually I think really special in why we celebrate Christmas the way we do. And yes, there's obviously traditions that have changed over time and that have origins in other cultures, in Celtic cultures, but there's something beautiful about Christmas. This year for Christmas, I'll be in another continent. I'll be in South America. I'll be in Argentina. Maybe if God allows, we're going to go and visit the southernmost city in the world. It's called Ushuaia. And if we get that far, we're going to have no night for 24 hours. The sun does set, but the civil twilight doesn't completely set. And as excited as I am about my sister's wedding and traveling and spending Christmas with family I haven't seen in years, there's something that I really am going to miss. Because there's something awkward about eating a 10,000 calorie meal in 110 degree weather. It just doesn't seem to make sense to eat nougat and apple cider and panettone in like shorts and a short sleeve with sweating all around because it's so hot, because over there, it's the mid of summer. It also makes for some ungodly sights a week later when everybody goes to the beach after having Christmas and they haven't had that spring period to burn off some of that Christmas love. And the very first week, people go out to the beaches and it makes for some really ungodly sights. And I won't entertain your attention anymore. But there's something that I'm really going to miss about how we do Christmas here. Because if you take what we do in Christmas somewhere else, it kind of loses its meaning. So are you interested in talking a little bit about why we do Christmas the way we do? Why do we have Christmas trees? Why do we have this December 25th celebration? Let me tell you something. It's probably not the date when Jesus was really born. Actually, we're probably fairly certain that it wasn't December 25th. And yet, there is something deeply beautiful and meaningful about how we do Christmas and why I am going to miss Christmas so much. During the first about 400 years of Christian history, and I was told not to speak on history by someone who's very well educated in history, because that person told me who studied history, I don't tell pastors how to speak Greek and Hebrew, so pastors shouldn't speak on history. So because I don't want to sin, and I don't want to be too honest, I'm going to keep the history very creative and very vague, so I don't mislead you in any way, but it's somewhat accurate, and if not, you can ask the history professor. But somewhere between the first 400 years of Christian history, there was really no commemoration of the birth of Jesus. Most of the feasts were around Passover and Easter and the time when Jesus was crucified. And those were the traditions that they kept, the spring and fall festivals that were taken from a Jewish calendar, a Jewish understanding, and adopted into a little bit more of the Roman and the Greek calendar year, and bringing those things together that were deeply rooted in the Jewish way of thinking. When the Christian church was growing, they were spreading throughout the different areas from Jerusalem in consecutive circles, from Judea and the Near East, spread it out. And when they went to Roman cities, they would talk about Jesus and saying, Jesus is like the new Caesar, but better. And this is who Jesus is like. And then when they were going to Jewish towns, they would tell people, well, Jesus was everything that the Jewish prophecies and the Jewish feasts and everything that was pointing to, it was Jesus. And this is who Jesus was. And when they went to the Greeks, you remember Paul, for example, visiting the Areopagus, and he's saying, you know this unknown God, you know all these deities. Well, God, Jesus, was the pinnacle
of all this. And they had mastered throughout about 400 years this way of speaking about Jesus in a way that people could understand. But eventually, these Christians started spreading. And eventually, they reached this area that today we kind of know as the British Isles and everything north of there. And they found there some very peculiar people. They kind of looked like that. They had long hair, and most of the men wore miniskirts with very bright colors, those that have met those traditions. And I know we have some descendants maybe of this long lineage and heritage here, and I've been dying to get pictures of David wearing a very bright, colorful miniskirt, but I haven't gotten that privilege yet. And it seems like some time ago they had a lot of hair. Now some of my friends that are from similar descent have lost some of that hair, and they wore braids, and I guess that does something to your psyche, because it seems like they needed a lot of therapy, because they wore braids and miniskirts. It did something to the men, and they were very interesting people. All kidding aside, that's how they did the culture back then. But the Celts, when the Christians came, they had no understanding for what these Christians were talking about. So these Christians would come, and they would talk about, well, Jesus is like the savior of the world, like Caesar, but better. And they were like, well, who's Caesar? And then we're talking about this calendar of the Jews, and the Passover, and how we were doing all these sacrifices and this Day of Atonement. You know what that's pointing to? And the Celts were like, Day of what? What are you talking about? And then we're talking about the Greek mythology and all these gods and all these different deities. And they said, well, God is like the God that's above all that. And the Celts were like, what? Because the Celts didn't have that language, which sometimes made me wonder how sometimes Christians try to communicate what God is like. And sometimes we do it through all these ideas that we have, and people don't really understand the beauty of what we're talking about because we're not speaking their language. And these Christians were perplexed as this new people that they have met with their weird outfits and their traditions, but they discovered that they were very happy people and that these people loved summer. They had this feast around summertime, and in the longest day of the year, in June 21st, they threw huge parties, and because my history is very accurate, I hear that there were concerts by Celtic women, and they were singing songs like it was the summer of 69, I think it was 369 or something like that, and they really, really enjoyed their summer feast, and they celebrated with big hearts everything that was happening, and the boys would meet the girls, and then somewhere in the spring, there would be babies, and it would be really, really beautiful. They would have about 17 hours of daylight during the summer, and it was a time of feasts, of parties, and great joy. We have some monuments, in fact, that we believe that were part of that, Stonehenge and other sites that highlight their love for the light and for those long days of sunshine. But then the Christians noticed that as time passed in the year, the Celts would get the winter blues. And as the days began to get shorter, all that joy began to fade away. And as those days went from 17 hours of sunlight to 10, to 8, to 7, 6, a big kind of dread began to settle with this people, because it seems like that light that brought so much joy was no longer there. And it says that the Celts would begin to prepare for this winter, because winter was coming, and they wanted to fight this darkness. So they would go out and sing songs like, I really can't stay, baby, it's cold outside. That's historically accurate, I promise. And if you go to YouTube, you will find a Celtic version of that song. I was going to play it for you, but then I thought it wasn't appropriate. But then they would do all sorts of different things. As the trees would begin to lose their leaves, and barrenness would begin to take over the land, they would go on these oak trees, and they would begin to put fruits on the trees, fresh produce, bright-looking fruits, remembering them, helping them remember a time of muchness, and helping them remember that maybe better days would lie ahead. And as the nights would get longer, They would make little fires and candles, and they would put them around the trees and around each and every house to light up the darkness of the night that brought them so much fear and so much anxiety. And they would, throughout the town, they would put these little lights in their homes and in their trees and everywhere around to bring light into the darkness of night. Reminding themselves of the dates of fruit, of light, and of joy. Does that sound familiar? Decorated trees. Let me tell you, Christmas trees today don't look like the real Celtic trees. They were oak trees, not pine trees. And yet they did this very same things. And around December 31st, when it was the darkest day of the year, these Celts would go out and they would take their children out, and they would do the ceremonies and this feast where they would sacrifice little birds, and they would pour their blood into the earth, praying, hoping that the sun would come again and shine again. And in those days where the sunlight kept getting shorter and shorter and shorter, they would go out and spill blood over the ground, praying for the day that the sun would shine again. And these Christians, when they saw the Celts and they saw the angst of their heart, they knew that this was way more than just the winter blues. They knew that this was way more than just about not enough sunlight in a day. These Christians knew that this was about something deeper in the heart, about the winter solstice of the soul, of the heart, that sometimes every human being experiences. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those days when the joy that we once had seems to be gone away. Sometimes it has been through circumstances in our lives. Sometimes it's been through wounds that we have received. Sometimes it's been through loss. Sometimes it's been through us being in situations that we never deserved, that we never did anything and someone wronged us. Sometimes it has to do with mistakes that we made. Sometimes it just happens. We drift away, we walk away, but sometimes there is this darkness that comes upon our heart, and this joy that we once had is no longer there. And we experience in our hearts the winter solstice of the soul. And this Christian said, oh boy, do we have a story for you. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. And in the beginning there was darkness. And in the beginning, there was chaos. And in the beginning, things were dark. But through Him, all things were made. And nothing was created except through Him. And in Him was life. And now check this out. They're speaking to the Celts. You know this light that we desire. And in that life was the light of all mankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because even in the darkest night of the year, even in the darkest night of your life, there is a light that shines, and it shines so brightly and so powerful that there is no darkness that can prevail against it. Because He is the light of the world. And they begin to speak to these Celts. You know this longing that you have that the sun will rise again, and this sacrifice that you're doing, hoping for the day that the sun will rise just a little further east in the horizon and set just a little farther west. You know for that day that you're longing, where the days will get longer. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious, because there is a light that can never be extinguished. There is a light that no darkness can prevail against. Because the story of Christmas is a story of how light shines in the darkness. That's why when you drive at night through the neighborhood and you see all those twinkling little lights, you can be reminded that there is a light that shines in the darkness, and that no darkness can prevail against it. But it's not talking about just the sunlight. It's talking about something way deeper than that. It says in Luke chapter 2 that there was these shepherds that were in the fields. Shepherds who had no joy in life. Shepherd was the job that nobody wanted to take. If you look at the story of David, he had 12 older brothers. These 12 older brothers, they could choose their professions. They were warriors, remember? And he was the little brother that nobody liked. And he was sent to be a shepherd. This job that would make somebody ceremonially unclean. So if you were a shepherd, you could never go to a party. You could never go to a feast. You could never go to the town center. This job that would make you stinky, literally stinky, so that when you went to your family would say, go take a shower and come back in a week. And they would miss out Christmas and all their celebrations because of their job. And to these shepherds who were in the darkness of their lives, who were ashamed of the work that they did while everybody was sleeping in their homes, they were out in the fields. To them, in their darkest hours, it says that at night, they were watching the flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone upon them. The glory of the Lord, his light shone upon the shepherds who were in the darkest moment of the night, but also maybe in the darkest moment of their lives, doing a job that they never wanted to do. And it says, and they were terrified, but suddenly a great company of angels appeared, light everywhere, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Because even for those who have no favor, even for those who feel that their darkness of the world is in you, he says, peace to you, because God's grace, light, is shining in your life. When Matthew tells the story of Jesus, he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus. This is the genealogy of the Son of God. This is the genealogy of the light of the world. This is who he is. He is the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. But then he says, he's also the son of Tamar, a widow who was left barren, with no children, with no future, and whose only outlook in life would have been to go into a life of earning a living by practicing the longest, the oldest profession in the world. And to her, light, in the darkness of her life, light was given. It's a story of Rahab, somebody that we know that practiced that profession, but showed kindness. In the darkness of her life, light shone. It's the story of Ruth, who was an immigrant, who left everything behind, who left her future, who had lost everything. And in the darkness of her life, she received life. It's the story of Bathsheba, who had been abused and taken advantage of, and whom in the darkness of her life, she found light. Because he is the light of the world, and no darkness can prevail against him. It's the story of Mary, who grew up in a town that would have called an ugly whole country, a town that was despised, and nothing good could come out of it. She lived in that town of people who were despised and frowned upon. And to her, an angel came and told her, "To you, light is given." And then she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, because he, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will be blessed." Because in the darkest hour of Mary's life, in the darkest hours of Israel's history, in the darkest hour of this world, because of God's love and favor, his light shone. His light shines, and it overcomes the darkness. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And that light, that sun, came and lived with man, and he made his tabernacle with us, so that that light would never be extinguished." Alexander Shaya says, he's an anthropologist, and the person who did a lot of research about Christmas and the Celtic culture, and who I've been reading for the last week or so, he says, it is in deepest dark. The deepest dark is not the place where grace goes to die, but the deepest dark is the place where grace goes to reborn. And as these Christians are speaking to the Celts, with all their fears of darkness and the dark night of the soul and the winter solstice, he says, there is a light that you do not have to be afraid, because the deepest dark is not the place where grace dies, but where it's reborn. So every December 25th, the Christians would come and they would celebrate Christmas. One more little piece of history and then we land this. But there was a problem, because there was a guy named Julio who started what was called the Julian calendar. Now, Julio was probably Hispanic because he didn't have a good notion of time. And his calendar was very inaccurate. So about 100 and some years later, of the Christians celebrating Christmas in December 25th, Christmas, because they were missing 3 days in their calendar, because that's just how we Spanish people do time, Christmas was in the middle of the spring. Now, there was another guy, we're going to call him Greg, and he must have been German, because he was very accurate with his timing. And not only was he accurate, but he was very sophisticated. So he created a calendar that had 365 days, but every so often they would add a day, but then they would not add a day. And there was a day, a month that had one more day and not another. And he created what was called the Gregorian calendar, which is the calendar that we have today. And they found out that the solar solstice, the winter solstice, the darkest day of the year, did not come in December 25th, but rather December 21st, 22nd. There's 3 days in which the sun rises roughly around the same exact spots. And now these Christians went into a crisis. Do we move Christmas to the 21st, to the 22nd, or do we leave it in the 25th? And when Christians got a crisis, they start doing all sorts of things, right? So they did an inquiry, and they did a conference meeting, and then they were thinking, should we impeach Gregorian, and should we impeach Christmas or not? And eventually they decided to just take it to a subcommittee, and that subcommittee took it to another subcommittee, and about 150 years later, no, it wasn't probably that long, I don't do history, the Christians were debating, and then somebody said, Jesus died in the darkest day of the year. But 3 days later, he rose again, and he became that light that can never be extinguished. So Christmas now, December 25th, to these Celts and early Christians, became the celebration of the birth of Jesus and his rebirth. This December 25th feast became the celebration of this life that can never be extinguished, and this light that not even death can put out. This light that shines out and overpowers any darkness. And every December 25th, they would celebrate that the sun rose, and so the sun can also rise again. And they would celebrate that even when the darkness is at its most powerful state, it cannot defeat the light. And because of that, they could expect something new. And when they could expect something new, they could go into the darkness unafraid. Something beautiful began to happen. So we're about to finish. We did the December 25th date. Now we know why we celebrate December 25th. We talked about the trees, right? About the barrenness and the fruit. We talked about the lights, right? The light of the world. We talked about why we do this in the darkest time of the year. But we haven't talked about gifts. And I think gifts is probably the more beautiful thing. Are you ready for it? After the darkest day of the year, about December 25th, the Celts would begin to observe that the sun now rose a little bit further east, and it would set a little bit further west. That the days now had one more minute, two more minutes, three more minutes. They discovered that now light was increasing again. And you know what they did? They went home and they began to pack boxes, because now they had hope, because now they knew that the sun was growing again. They would go home and they would pack boxes, and they would put in those gifts their boxes, in those boxes their gifts, and they would now take their gifts to people who didn't have plenty. Because when you're no longer afraid of the dark, when you know that there is hope, now you can be generous. And it is that generosity that can put away darkness. So when we're no longer afraid of the darkness of our lives, we can open up our hearts and we can be generous. And darkness begins to disappear. And the Christians observe this. And they remembered a man that had lived a few years before. His name was Saint Nicholas. He was raised as a young boy in a very wealthy home, but at a young age, his parents died and he became an orphan. And as he was in that young age, he received a huge inheritance of his parents' wealth. And he grew up and he had a heart of compassion and a heart of love towards other people. And yet he endured so much hardship in his own life. At a very young age, he became a priest and then a bishop. And he was consumed with love for other people. And right now, legends are said, but Alexander Shaya, who studied the anthropology of the story, says that the story is actually a little different than the common legends that are shared. He was particularly hurt by children who were living with parents who didn't have the means to give them a future. And in one of the towns where St. Nicholas lived, many parents, when crisis came, when the crops failed, they were left with one option and one option only, and that was to take their children and sell them as slaves. Many of them, young girls, to be trafficked in modern terminology, so they could have a living. So each night, St. Nicholas would go, and he would get a bag of gold, and whenever he knew that one of his families was in crisis, he would go at night, and he would leave in the door of that house a bag of gold that was exactly the amount for the dowry of that daughter. And for years, there were no children slaves in that town, because somehow, every morning, in the day that would be inevitably the darkest day in the lives of those children, there would be a bag of gold that would be there, securing their future. Nobody knew how that happened. Nobody knew where that was coming from until St. Nicholas died. And all of a sudden, this miracle ended. Because when St. Nicholas died, all his wealth had completely vanished. And yet, there were no slave children in the town. And when people discovered this, when people learned the generosity of St. Nicholas, after about a few months of this discovery moment, it began to happen again, that each time there was a family in crisis and a child would be sold to slavery, magically, a bag of gold would appear in the door of this family. Because when we lose fear of the darkness, our hearts can open up to that generosity, and the darkness dissipates and goes away. And that is why we give gifts at Christmas. But we do it a little differently nowadays. But maybe it would be time to give gifts like St. Nicholas did. And by the way, you have an opportunity to do that today. We have an angel bag in the back. You can pick up your little angel and you can give your names. And we can do exactly, well, not exactly that, but something very small, but to give joy to somebody else. But when our hearts are open to generosity, we don't have to be afraid of the dark, and we could live in peace. To this sin darkened earth, he came to reveal the light of God's love, to be God with us. Therefore, it was prophesied of him that his name shall become called Emmanuel. Is there darkness in this world today? By no doubt. Is there darkness in our lives today? Yes, maybe so. But God gave us Emmanuel so that in our darkest night, so in the silence of our darkest night, in the hurt of our darkest night, we can find him. And in our darkest night, his love will always find us.
We invite you to remain seated as we sing this song together. It's a song that speaks right to the heart of us, because whether it's right now or some other time in the past or some time in the future, we all face darkness. And that is the exact right time where we have to remember what Pastor was just saying. All is calm and all is bright everywhere, but in your heart tonight, the singing carols of joy and peace, but you feel too far gone and too far out of reach. Somewhere in your silent night, heaven hears the song your broken heart has cried. Hope is here, just lift your head, for love has come to find you. Somewhere in your silent night, from heaven's height to manger low, there is no distance the Prince of Peace won't go. From manger low to Calvary's hill, when your pain runs deep, his love runs deeper still. He's always loved you, child, and he always will. Somewhere in your silent night, heaven hears the song your broken heart has cried. Hope is here, just lift your head, for love has come.
About that chair left in September. And I went a little closer to take a look at it. What did that paper say? And it said, Christmas Parade 2019, I am ready. There was somebody who in mid-September was expecting that in the darkest season of the year, there was going to be a parade and there were going to be lights. And there was a lonely chair there in the middle of the Battlefield Boulevard corridor. And today there are hundreds and thousands because one person was expecting the light. One day we're gonna live in a city
when a new heaven and a new earth will be established, the city does not need the sun or the moon anymore to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is that lamp. In the darkest hour of this world, Jesus gave us his Son. He gave us light so that we don't have to live in fear of the darkness. And he has called us to share that light with others. This Christmas, we can be free. This Christmas, we can await to see the lights again. Not just to sit and wait for the parade, but to be part of that parade and to receive the light of Christmas, to receive that light, to give that light, and to find joy. Do you want to experience that light this Christmas? Stand wherever you are. I want to have a closing prayer, but I want to pray that this Christmas, whatever darkness is in our hearts, will be dissipated by the light of Jesus. But I also want to pray that as we receive that light, we will be able to share it with others who may be experiencing darkness this season, so that this place will be filled with the light of Christmas. You want that light? Stand wherever you are as we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, once upon a time there was a group of people that were really scared of the night, of the dark. I think it's silly to think that they were scared of the physical darkness of the hours of light, but I think that stood for a far deeper reality, which is the fear of all the darkness that sometimes plagues our lives. The darkness of loss, the darkness of broken relationships, the darkness of uncertainty, the darkness of pain and hurt. But there is a light that shines brighter than the darkness, and no darkness can overcome it. So, Father, tonight, I pray that as we prepare our hearts for this Christmas season, the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, will put away whatever darkness clouds our heart, and that in the darkest night of this year, our hearts will be full with your light, and that it will shine brightly in us. But as we experience that joy, Father, I pray that like those Celts, when they were assured of a tomorrow, when they were assured of a future, that generosity which we receive, because in our darkest hour you gave us Jesus, we will be able to give and share light to other people in whatever way you see fit. So this we pray, thanking you, because Jesus is the light of the world. Thanking you that in the darkest time of the year, you gave us light. So we await that Christmas lights once again. In Jesus' name, amen.